Well, we're in Romans 1, and I hope everyone had a good week. Praise the Lord. Yes? Praise the Lord. Yeah, perfect. In Romans 1, we started last week briefly. I'm going to probably pick up in about verse 7. And I mentioned this in Bible study this morning, too. And the reason I want to start in 7, if you weren't here, just so you we get our minds focused on what Paul's talking about here in Romans and really the scriptures. But it says to this book of Romans, you remember Paul, typically when Paul would start a church or establish a church, he would go on to other missionary activities and he would write a letter. Most of the New Testament, a lot of the books of the Bible, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth, were written back to a church that he had established. And most of those letters were corrective. It was, hey, you're doing this not quite right. This isn't in line with what God's will would be. And it was corrective. We know that all scripture is for reproof, for correction, for encouragement. Scripture has many reasons. And a lot of it was correction. Well, Romans is unique in that Paul, number one, didn't establish the church at Rome. The church at Rome was believed to have been established way back at the day of Pentecost. If you read in Acts, it said, and people from Rome were there in Jerusalem. And the scripture went out and 3,000 people were added to the church. And a lot of people think that Jews that were there at Pentecost went back to Rome, established the church, and then Gentiles also were mixed in. Rome was a very Gentile community or non-Jewish. And so he writes this to Rome, and he had not been. There was probably in about Acts chapter 18, just so you're chronologically in mind if you've read through Acts. I almost thought about doing Acts instead of Romans, but we went to Romans. But in Acts 18, he was at a Caesarea and at Corinth, him being Paul, and from Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans to the Roman church, to all those who are in Rome. And that's verse 7, says, to all who are in Rome, beloved in God, called to be saints. So while we may not be in Rome, we are beloved of God. Amen? Amen. And we are called to be saints. If you grew up in a different background than I would call Protestant evangelical Christianity, specifically Catholicism, this saints here is not the saints you're probably thinking. Seth, did you grow up Catholic? No? But in any event, when you hear about St. Anthony, St. Christopher, if you've got one in your dash, I'm not going to give you too much trouble. I won't rake you over the coals too hard. But if you do that, that's fine. But anyone who is in Christ is a saint. And who was it? What? Did someone say me? I know it wasn't Dwayne that said that, but yeah. But a call to be saints. So the letter's also written to us. And this letter, what's interesting about the book of Romans is, as I said, the other letters are corrective. There's some topics Paul, the Holy Spirit, I want to stress, the Holy Spirit through Paul gave Paul information to correct some activities in churches that were not going the right way or weren't orthodox. Romans is a treatise on salvation, grace, mercy, God's blessing. It's really not a corrective letter. It's a theological letter. So if you grew up in a different background or you grew up in no background, Romans is a very good book to understand the theology of Romans to help you with your Christian walk. I see many people who claim the name of Christ that are very, just this week we had I've heard it several times in the last couple years, as a matter of fact, a mile wide and an inch deep. And I think the church in America could be described as broad. A lot of people say I'm Christian. I think I told you a couple years ago I was in Austin. There was a lady up behind me with a rainbow scarf on and a priestess clothes. And I took a picture and posted it. I thought it was so odd. She was there advocating for a certain lifestyle and said, I'm a priestess with the church of so-and-so. And she was talking to a friend. And she goes, you know, look at all these Christians around here. I just don't trust Christians. And I took a picture of it thinking, how bizarre of a thing to say that you're a Christian, but you don't trust Christians. And you know, talking to her, there was two ladies behind me. I actually took a picture of them because I thought, I had to know who was saying that. But you were called to be saints. Now, from our perspectives, we understand we're not perfect. From heaven's perspective, I am thrilled with the concept that God looks down from heaven, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he sees you in your perfected state. That just is, to me, mind-blowing. So if you struggle even with that concept, you say, well, how can God say I'm a saint and he's going to treat me as though I'm perfect, yet I know I sin? And in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we do not sin, we're liars. So you say, well, how can he say I'm sinless and I'm a saint, yet I'm a sinner? It's perspective. From our earthly perspective, we know we sin. And we know that daily we have to get washed and cleansed and forgiveness of sins. Even the passage, you will never see me. Maybe I'll ask Timothy to wash my feet one day. But but I see different churches will do that. And if they do it, that's fine. But even with that symbolic procedure, you know that story when Peter went in and Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, I wash my whole body. And Jesus said, it's not necessary. And basically back then they would have a house over there, like a bathhouse, and they would go get cleansed and cleaned off and washed. And on their way home, their feet would get dirty. And when they came into their house, the servant, the lowest servant in the house, would wash their feet. If the body was clean, it was just the feet on the way home. That's what that was talking about, showing us that, yes, you're cleansed, you're clean, but as you're walking through this world, you pick up little dirt on your feet and sin. And it's that daily forgiveness we need. Lord, forgive me, I confess my sin. And confession is coming into alignment with God. You're saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. When you said this was sin and I did it anyway, I confess I was wrong and you're right. And it's not just that endless confession. It should be a turning from that at some point. I know someone in here or watching at home or in the future, you might be struggling with the sin. You might say, well, why do I have the sin? And it's just so, it just keeps, I can't seem to shake it. God will one day take that from you. You should work with the Lord. Lord, take this from me. Help me. You need his power. I will tell you, if you're a believer, and I am thrilled with the concept, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, what is the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, the penalty of sin has been removed from you. You do not have to suffer the penalty of sin. Of eternal death, eternal separation from God. That's pretty nice, isn't it? That's a good deal. But wait, there's more. After the penalty has been removed, Jesus also says, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the power of sin has been removed. Do you know, as a believer, when sin comes and the devil tempts you, or your flesh in conjunction with the devil tempts you to sin, you know what you can tell the devil? No. Did we just sing, I'm a child of God? Yeah. We just sang that song. What did we sing? I didn't know. I just saw this morning that song. I am no longer a slave to sin. We just sang it. What is that? Do you know what that means? It means you're no longer a slave to sin. It's not even Greek. It's in English. It's straightforward. Before salvation, you were in bondage. You were a slave to sin. When the devil said, do this, you did it. You probably, some of your own minds, I don't want you spending too much time there. You could look back to a time, you know, I used to do this, it was sin, and you know what? I enjoyed doing it. I not only did it, I enjoyed doing it. And when Satan put this thing in front of me, I did it. I love doing it. Whatever that pill, a bottle, a relationship, whatever it was, doesn't matter. A hard heart. Callous me. I'm just waiting for someone to do something so I can yell at them and unload a bunch of poison on them and show how angry I am. There was a time, one of us, if not all, we were all just like that. Paul said that the fornicators, the effeminate, the drunkards, all these people will not get into heaven, but we were once them too. We once were them. The penalty of sin still is on them. We don't have the penalty of sin upon us. The power of sin is no longer upon us. Are we still in the presence of sin, though? That's the three things. We've been removed from the penalty of sin. We've been removed from the power of sin, yet we still sin. Which, you know what that tells me? Boy, we are dirty, rotten sinners. We have the power not to sin, yet we still do? Correct. Well, one day when Christ returns, who's looking forward to that day? Praise the Lord. I am so looking forward. I just so want the Lord to come back today. Let the Lord come down, the heavens open up, the Lord himself descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise. I would love that to be today. And at that time, we will no longer be in the presence of sin. But until that time, we are in the presence of sin, and we still need God's grace and peace. Which leads us right to chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's you. Grace to you and peace. We mentioned that, and I mentioned it in Bible study today, and I mentioned it there, and I said I'd mention it when we got in here. You will always see grace and peace, and you will always see them in that order. Not because it's alphabetic order, not because G becomes 4P. Because until you have the grace of God, you cannot have the peace of God. So grace always must come first. God's grace must come first in your life before you experience God's peace in your life. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this next passage here, look at how Paul's normal conversation goes talking about God. And just these next verse or two, it says, first, I thank my God. It's a prayer of thanksgiving here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, who is God, for all of you. Now, I put in that verse up on the overhead, Paul's prayer of thanks. Thanks be to God through Jesus. When I prayed earlier, I said, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Many of you probably close your prayers, I typically do, in Jesus' name. I come to you, Father, through the name of Jesus. We have no access to God except through Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the Bible that says, there is one mediator, meaning one go-between, one person, one entity between God and man, the man, which is a phenomenal title. When I read that, every time I read it, I get caught up with the man, Christ Jesus. Man, but the anointed one of God. Christ is, in Judaism, you would say Messiah or Messiah, which is Messiah, which in Greek translates to Christos, the anointed one. So you've got this man called Jesus Christ who is fully God at the same time. The man, the anointed one of Israel, the holy one of God, Christ. Why is his name Jesus? Remember the angel came to Mary and said his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's the savior of the world. It says, I come to you with thanks. In verse 8, first, I thank my God. First of all, isn't that a great way to start your day out giving thanks? First of all, above everything else, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. So I thank God, but how do I do it? I do it through Jesus. I heard that story, and I mentioned it one time, I think, in here, about the mom and dad having a birthday party, their kid's there, some kid comes to the door, knocks on the door, who are you? I don't know who you are. What are you doing here? Well, I saw there was a party. I want to come in. Well, you're not on the invitation list. If your child comes over and says, Daddy, that's my friend from school, they are on the invitation list. The door gets opened up for that one. That's really kind of the concept with us with Christ and God. God the Father says, no, I'm perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Dale, you're not holy. Jesus says, Father, look what I did for Dale. He's my brother. Let him be a joint heir with me. Open up the doors. It's kind of that same concept. So it says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And this is how you know he's from Southern Galilee. For you all. Yeah, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all y'all. And he says, I thank God because you're in Rome. I've never been there. You're a Gentile church. You don't have the Jewish background necessarily and all the history of Judaism. But he said, I thank my God for all of you because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He said, the whole known world knows the church at Rome. And the whole known world says, wow, the church at Rome, they are on fire. Their faith is astounding. Look how strong their faith is. And so Paul says, I thank God. I haven't even sowed in that area. I haven't watered in that area. But I hear stories from people that I bump into that says, wow, that church in Rome is on fire for the Lord. Look at their faith. He said, I thank God that you have a strong, dynamic faith that even other people talk about. He said, I thank God for all of you through Christ. I thank God through Christ for all of you. Because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we've mentioned God twice already. I thank my God through Jesus Christ that your faith in who? In Christ, is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make petition of you, I make mention of you, always in my prayers. Verse 10. Making request, if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. So in that two or three verses, we see God mentioned probably five, six, seven, eight times. Is that someone that seems to have God in their mind a lot when they talk about him? In just these few little verses, this prayer of thanksgiving, I thank God through Christ, for God is my witness. I do this in the Spirit. They have faith in God. I serve God in the Spirit in the gospel of his Son. I make mention of you regularly. So by means now at last, I will in any way find the will of God. We see this over and over and over. You know what's sad? I was thinking about this a week or so ago. You know, if you turn on the TV or you're out in the world and generally you hear the word God, is it for blessing or for cursing? There was a time in my life, God bless you was a very common. Have you all ever seen the word goodbye? Y'all know the etymology of the word goodbye? God, you know how it's spelled goofy, B-Y-E? It used to be God be with ye. Our word goodbye was actually a salutation of, as you're leaving, God be with ye. Does anyone know, I guess in Spanish, vaya con Dios? Anyone heard that one? Claudia, what does it mean? Be with God as you go. Vaya con Dios, with God. Con Dios, with God. You would heard these sayings that were common salutations and greetings, even in English, of just God be with ye. And then over time, God be with, goodbye. You know, just they changed the whole word. A lot of people I talk, when I'm in the prisons, I'll ask them where that word goodbye comes from. They don't even know. Most people don't. Our language, our culture used to be very much talking about God and talking about the Lord in a good way. Like I said, it's sad when I hear the name now. Often it's not a greeting or a salutation or an encouragement or a blessing. It's usually someone's cursing. They're taking the name of the Lord or Jesus Christ in vain or in a improper way. We need to change that. I would encourage you to go through your week. Start just telling people, God bless you. I say it all the time. I got donuts today. God bless you. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Many of you know if you've been out to lunch with us or several of us, whenever we're at a restaurant, we'll always ask the waiter or waitress, hey, we're about to have dinner. We're about to pray. May we pray for you for something? Generally here in this area of Texas, I find that almost universally, it's yes. And though that's so kind of you, yes, I need prayer for you. Usually it's, I want money today. I said, well, it'll take a miracle because we're cheapskates at this table. No, I don't tell them that. Yeah. Or we, you know, my mom's sick, or, you know, I'm not doing well, or I'm looking for a new place, or having a relationship problem. But generally, people are very open to saying, yes, I want prayer. So I do like that still here in the buckle of the Bible Belt here in Texas. But I do enjoy that. But I do see here Paul's prayer. I don't think people speak like this much anymore, probably even myself. We're constantly God, the name of God is on our lips. And we need to get back to thinking about the Lord. Guess what the mouth speaks out of? The overflow of the heart. If God is in your heart, you will find yourself starting to say his name and talking about him more and more and more. So it says, verse 9, for God is my witness, who I'm served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And then verse 10, I put that verse up there, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. How many people come to the Father without Christ? None. And this is another one of those verses I'll tell people. You cannot say Jesus was a good teacher, and that's it. You cannot say he was a good prophet, or he was a good man. Because look at his words. Jesus said, I'm the way, and that is the definite article, the. I'm the way and the only way. I am the truth and the only truth, and I am the life and I am the only life. And no one comes to God the Father unless they go through me. Now, does that seem, you know what the world will say? Well, that religion is exclusive. Yeah. I would argue it's inclusive. Anyone, well, because anyone that calls on the name of Christ, can they be saved? What about Jews? What about Greeks? What about barbarians? We'll start at Jews, Greeks, barbarians, Ron. Anyone? You know? The wise, the foolish, the Rons. Anyone who calls on the name of Christ can be saved. So the doors are wide open. God's grace is wide open to anyone that calls on the name of Jesus Christ. It's the most exclusive belief system in the world. It's the most inclusive system in the world. Because I've seen other systems, you got to go to Mecca and you have to do this, or you have to do that, or you got to go light candles, or you got to give so much money, or you have to. This one just says they have to believe. Anyone. I don't have to be a certain ethnicity. I don't have to have a bunch of money in the bank. I don't have to have a high IQ, because you know I wouldn't get in if that was the case. I don't got to scale a mountain. I don't got to do anything but believe. I've got to repent and believe. The two things the gospel of Jesus requires, repent and believe. Turn from your wicked ways. Go and sin no more. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And Christ alone. And so it really is an inclusive, anyone. What about the most murderous? What about someone? Could you imagine if someone from another religion went around killing Christians, attacking them, bragging, I killed men, women, and children in the name of my religion? Can you imagine anyone doing that, getting saved? The guy that wrote this book, Paul, once was Saul. And Saul bragged on, will you show me a Christian, I will beat them up, stone them, tie them up, turn them in. He went to Rome when he was Saul and got a letter that said, if I find any Christian anywhere in the Roman world, I get to bind them and torture them and kill them. Could you believe that's the guy that wrote this book? You know what? It would take a miracle. If you're a believer, guess what it took? It took a miracle. And we all experienced a miracle. If you're a believer in Christ, we have all experienced a miracle in our own life. So, someone the other day asked me, I can't even remember who it was. I don't think it was Tim and I were talking. It might have been someone. I think it was you and I. Is that where I said, someone said, how would you prove God? And I said, well, I know God exists because I've seen him in my own life. There's been things in my life I said, there is no way but God. The only reason, and I would encourage you, if you're struggling today, if you're a believer and you're struggling with something, think where you were 20 years ago or before Christ. Think where you maybe 10 years ago. Do you see, I said, if someone says, what's the evidence of my life? Who I was at 20 is not who I was at 40, is not who I'm at 60. And if there's any good thing, if there's been any growth, if there's been any wisdom, if there's been any love, if there's been any goodness out of me, it's because Christ was in me. I guess we're clapping for Christ. And so I said, I've got evidence because I know who I was and I know who I am. I know how I used to be and I know how I am today. And there's been a change towards the better in my life, and that didn't come from me. So what was that power that did that? It was the power of Christ in me. Wasn't me. If there's any goodness in you, so if you're struggling and you're still in an area, say, one day Christ is going to fix that for you. It'd be good if you partnered with him today and said, Lord, take this from me. Help me whatever I'm dealing with. Turn this sin and let it stop. It'd be healthy to do that. Ask the Lord, Lord, who does the battle belong to? If you try to fight Satan in your own power, you'll probably lose. If you start saying, Lord, I've got a problem with this area of my life. I need you to step in. I need you to save, not save me from eternal damnation, but I need you to help me with this sin in my life. Lord, you are the glory. You are the honor. You are worthy of my worship. The battle belongs to you. Help me with this area. And all glory goes to you. God will step into that battle and fight those demons for you. Verse 10, making request by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul's telling them, I've never been there, but I'm trying to get there. He reemphasizes on Thanksgiving and preaching the gospel and Paul's hope to see him. Now it's interesting here when he writes this, he says, I'm not in Rome. Remember, he's never been to Rome. He's in Corinth. He writes his book. He says, one day I'm hoping to come to you. Does Paul ever make it to Rome? I don't know when he said, I'm hoping to come see you one day. I don't know if he knew the method. Yeah, he did want it. So I tell you that to say, the way he got there was he was a prisoner of Rome. And he said, I'm a Roman citizen and I appeal. And a Roman citizen had the right to go to Caesar and be tried by Caesar. And he pulled his Roman card out in one of his multiple arrests and said, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to go to Caesar and be tried by Caesar. So they put him in chains. He was a prisoner, had guards, shipped him over on a boat, went to Rome, and was tried. Now, we don't know how the trial went, but we know that after the trial, Paul still had other mission activities. So from that, you could glean he wasn't found guilty of death. He might have been punished. We don't know. We don't know the outcome of that trial in the Bible. and we can't find any evidence of what happened. But we do know that after the trial, he was still around. So it probably went favorable. So he wanted to go to Rome, preach to the people there, meet the people there, and God said, fine, I'm going to have Rome pay for your trip. Yeah. So I say that to say God doesn't always answer our prayers how we want, but I do believe God is very faithful at answering our prayers. So he says, and sometimes that answer is a no. We talked about that a few weeks ago, but or it's wait. But he says, I want to go to Rome. I long to see you. I pray that I find a way and the will of God to come to you. He doesn't say I'm going to come to you regardless. He says, I want to come to you if it's God's will. I want to come to you if it's in the will of God. I want to come to you. For I long to see you. Remember, he doesn't know these people. He hasn't been to Rome. But he says, I pray for you regularly. I love you. I care for you. I long to see you. I have a heartache to come see you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts. And I put a couple of gifts up here. Paul introduces that he wants to come to them. He longs to see them so he may strengthen them spiritually. Now this, he said, I want to give you a spiritual gift. I did a little bit of research here. I want you to think on these next couple. There's communication gifts. God gives some of us communication gifts. You saw we had some people up here singing today. You'll notice I wasn't one of them. If you're visiting with us today, I apologize on behalf of the Woodlands Bible Church. I'm not. I told you two churches ago, I was pastoring a church up in Willis, Texas, and our song guy, he was on the piano, and I used to sit over here by the piano. He came over one day and said, hey, Brother Dale, could you sit on the other side? I said, why is that? He goes, you're throwing me off key in my piano playing. You're so bad, it's messing up my piano playing. Yeah. Must be my allergies acting up. Yeah. He says, I want to do this for the will of God. And I would encourage you also, folks, to be thinking about that a lot. When you pray, as I get older, I find myself more and more, Lord, here's what I'm thinking. Here's some of my thoughts. But I only want if it's your will. If it's not your will, please don't open the door. But I'm thinking, is this the way you're going? And a lot of my life, I'm in the last even probably 10 years, I've lived much. With very low anxiety, God, here's my thoughts, but whatever you want, I'm fine with. At some point in your walk, you may get where Paul was. He said, I've been rich and I've been poor, and all these things I've learned to be content. I've learned to just say, God, I'm going to do the work. You're my king. You're my Lord. You know what my needs are. I just trust that you're going to provide for my needs when I need them. And I'm not going to worry about all that other stuff. I'm going to leave that to you. I'm just going to do the job. And at some point, and maybe today, some of you could say, I'm kind of getting there. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm close to that point. I'm just trusting God. I'm not fearing. I'm not having anxieties. I'm not having fears. I'm just trusting God to provide. And even that word provide, I don't know if it's in our passage today, but that word provide, I like to look up a lot of words. That's Latin providere, pro, meaning forward or looking, and vide, you know our word video? It's provide means someone has forward vision. They're seeing ahead of you before you get there. Or they're looking down the road and seeing. So when we say God's providence, some of you know I just finished a book, The Dawn of American Liberty. Well, that's God. It wasn't me. But I put in there some quotes, and a lot of it was God's providence. And you see our founding fathers over and over and over. By the way, I apologize. That was not a plug for the book. I want to stress that's not why I said that. But I do want to praise God on that. But a lot of our founding fathers had over and over and over God's providential hand, God's providence. We're here by God's providence. Have you all seen that movie, Young Washington? And I think where he had the four bullet holes in his jacket, one in his hat. I think that's a true story. I looked it up. That's a true story. And the guy said, how did you not get hit? And he said, God's providence. God was looking out for me. When we say God loves us, do you know it's also that God's looking out for you? We can say it on a Sunday in church. You got to let that get down deep in your heart and not just say it mentally, but truly believe, God, you are my Lord. You have promised that you will provide for all my needs, not all my wants, according to your riches. And I trust that you know better than I do. And I know that you know the end from the beginning. I'm just seeing this little window of time that I'm in the present. But you see what's ahead of me. And I'm trusting in your pro-video. I'm trusting in your providence. You're looking forward in my life, knowing what I need even before I get there. And I'm just going to start living my day-to-day life in joy and happiness and praising you and knowing that I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to stop. Wasn't that the song we sang? I'm no longer a slave. You've parted all my fears until all my fears are gone. Boy, isn't that easy to sing? How hard is that? Is that easy to live? God, you've gotten rid of all my fears. How you doing? I'm just afraid. I'm scared to death. I wake up every morning in anxiety. Well, hold it. You just sang that. Well, that was a song, though. Folks, you've got to start really living that. You've got to start really believing that our Father is worthy of our worship, that our Father in heaven has provided for you long before you ever knew you had a problem. He had a solution. Every one of us had a problem of sin. Who agrees that 1,000 years before you were born, you would need a Savior? When according to God, was the plan of salvation written? The Bible says, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb that was slain. Thousands of years before you were born, God said, you're going to need a Savior, and I'm going to put a plan in place. And at one point in your life, if you're a believer, God said, I'm going to have you here. I'm going to have a faithful witness here. You're going to hear the gospel because faith comes by hearing. Yes, there are people that read the written word and come to saving faith through the written word. Most people, the story is, I came to faith in Jesus Christ because someone told me that Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me. Most of us come to faith through hearing. And the word tells us faith comes through hearing. So 1,000 years before you were born, God said, you had a problem called sin, and I'm going to solve it thousands of years before you were ever born. Yeah, Lord, but what about next Tuesday? Do you have a plan for that? Here's what David said. All my days were accounted for in your book before there was one. Before there was day one in my life, God said, every one of your days I've got a plan for. And I will encourage you, the more you get on God's plan, you know your life, your Christian walk will get way easier. You know, the farther you get off God's plan, your Christian walk will get way harder. We were, as Ron mentioned today in Bible study, we're doing Joshua, and I've been doing some reading on Joshua. And I love that story where Joshua goes to spy on the enemy, and he sees a man with a sword, and he says, are you for us or are you for them? And you know, the angel says, which really, there's a few times in the Old Testament says the one that looked like the Son of God, you know, in the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Haziel, and the other one, the three Hebrew boys in the fire. And it says one looked like the Son of God and had Jacob fighting, and it said he fought with an angel of the Lord. And there's some that kind of, is that Jesus? Is that a Christophany? Or is that just an angel? We're not sure. I would tell you that when Joshua saw the flaming one with a sword, that was a Christophany. And I say that because if you read that passage, it says Joshua fell down and worshiped, and it accepted the worship. Anywhere you see an angel being worshiped, the angel says, don't worship me. And that one, so I think that was Christ himself. And it was interesting when Joshua said, are you for us or are you for them? And he said, I'm captain of the host of the Lord's armies, who I'm for. I'm not for either one of these things here. I'm doing what God tells me to do. And that should be our lives. I'm for this or I'm for that. It's the Lord's will. If the Lord has called you to be David, to slay Goliath, then slay Goliath. If he's called you that. But be very careful to make sure you're on God's plan and not your plan. And that is where wisdom and discernment and comes in prayer. It's so easy for us to slip with, well, I know I got this problem and that problem, and I know, God, you're there, but I just have to solve this my way. Abraham, Hagar, anyone know that story? I mean, there's hundreds of stories back here. Don't do it your way. You'll cause more problems. Who's learned that lesson the hard way? Yeah, don't do it your way, do it God's way. So Paul says, I long to come to you, to see you. I want to impart some spiritual gifts, and these gifts, I listed just a few of them, and you can look at these, communication or speaking gifts, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is not saying next week's lottery numbers. That's not prophecy. The real word prophecy is speaking God's word. So if you tell someone Jesus loves you, for God so loved the world, you are prophesying words. Now, we think the word prophesying means we're speaking the future because God told the prophets what was going to happen and they spoke God's word. it happened to be he told them what the future was going to be. So we get caught up with prophecy, meaning things are going to happen in the future. I have the gift of prophecy. What is that? I can tell you next week's lottery numbers. You know, no, you can't. Yeah, I don't believe you. Or I know this, or I know that. Show me the Bible that says that. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I have the gift. I said, well, no, stop. Prophecy speaking God's word. If you're not speaking God's word, I don't need to hear you. Folks, I'm very serious about this. This is not my notes. If you're looking at your horoscope or you're looking at any stuff like that, do not. Do not for one second give that demonic power that says the stars control your life. Don't give it any. The Old Testament says have nothing to do with that at all. Now, when it says that, when God says that, what do you think he means? He means at all. Have nothing to do with it. Those are spirits that say the stars control your future and this horoscope and the month you were born. That is straight up demonic activity. That is specifically saying God does not have power. The stars do. So I know you might say you're taking that too far. I don't believe I am. I don't think it's something to play with. Please, I would never, ever hope anyone ever went to a card reader or tarot cards or whatever that. Stay away from that completely. Here's the spiritual gift. So prophecy, I say it because prophecy, some people take that way out of context. I'm a spokesman for God. I have these cards and the way they unfold, it tells me what God's saying. No, that's, does the word tell us to test the spirits? There's a scripture that says test the spirits because not every spirit is from God. So if that spirit's not from God, guess who it's from? The devil. Have nothing to do with that at all. So anyway, prophecies are speaking of truth of God to encourage and to edify others. Don't we need some of those people, don't we? Some people that encourage and edify and lift up and with a good word of support or pat on the back or good to see, you know, just encouragement. They have some people have the ability to teach, the ability to explain biblical truth. Evangelism, a unique passion. We should all be evangelists. Everyone in here should be telling people about the Lord. We're all called to preach evangelism. Some people it's a special gift. God says, like a Billy Graham. You could argue maybe like a Billy Graham. He had a unique talent above average people speaking the gospel. And if you say, well, I don't know the gospel real well, and I'm scared, I'm not sure what to say, I would encourage you, were you an eyewitness to your salvation? If you get into the Bible and you start opening up and you're a little weak, you shouldn't be, start studying. But if you are, and I've heard people say, I don't want to share the gospel because, what do you think their excuse is? Because I'm afraid. What if they bring up dinosaurs? Oh my goodness, if I hear this one more time. If you're preaching the gospel, they probably will bring up dinosaurs. The devil does not want them hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he'll bring up every roadblock and every hindrance and every obstacle possible to get you off the track of preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul once wrote to a church, I want to know nothing about you but Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing I want to know. I want to know nothing else. Well, can I have a glass of wine with my spaghetti dinner? I don't care. I want to know, are you a believer? That's my focus. And drunkenness would get called out, but you know, you make your own decisions of that. But evangelism, a unique passion in sharing the gospel. Encouragement, the ability to comfort, uplift, and motivate others to live godly. Pastoring, providing spiritual guidance. So that's one set of skill set or gifts, spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't tell us what this gift is here, but I would say there's quite a few of those that Paul has. Does Paul have the ability of teaching? Evangelism? Speaking God's word? He wrote it. Sometimes when I'm reading, I'm thinking, I wonder if Paul said, you know what, one day someone 1,000 years in the future is going to be reading this. I don't know when he wrote these letters if he knew they were going to be the gospel, you know, the Bible. I don't know. But either way, he not only spoke them, he wrote them. Encouraging and pastoring. Paul had those gifts. There's a serving ministry gifts, willing to assist, jumping on the Blackstone grill when the pastor walks away from him, the burgers are burning. Crystal, thank you. Ron brings it up constantly. You just walked away and left those burgers burning. Wasn't for my wife.
I'm just speaking the truth.
In love, brother. Yeah. And mercy, deep compassion for the suffering or hurting. leadership, hospitality. Some people just have these gifts. You just see them and you're just like, wow, they just, I'm around them. I just feel better. They lift me up. They're encouraging. They have hospitality. I just feel, when I'm around them, I feel good. You know, there's some people when you're around them, you're just draining your batteries. They just wear you out. You got this wrong. You did that wrong. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why did you mess this up? Why did you do that wrong? Man, that just wears me out. You know, some people, you can't do anything without a word of correction. And we all have those. Wisdom gifts. A word of wisdom, receiving divine insight. There's people in this room I've spoke to, and they've said things. I've written them down. I thought, wow, that's I've never seen that. This last week, I talked to a couple, and I shared with them something. I'm not going to say what and who, but someone told me something a couple months ago, and I thought, man, that is perfect, man. I've never seen that before. So you say, well, you're the pastor, and guess what? I don't know the mind of God completely. We're in each other's lives, so we can share with one another and teach each other, and we have words of wisdom. And that word of wisdom I received months ago helped me Wednesday night. I was with some folks, and I shared that word, and I said, here's a word of wisdom I received a few months ago. And as soon as you hear those words of wisdom, you know them. You'll say, you know what? That's true. Your spirit in you says that's truth. Some of us have that ability to give a word of wisdom that explains something in a way other people didn't see it that way. But the moment you say it and they see it, they know it's true. A word of knowledge, a revelation of information or facts that could not be known by natural means. How's this one? It's better to give than receive. Who believes that at Christmas when you were a kid? You're 8 years old. It's Christmas morning. Hey, give your gift to your little brother. What, are you crazy? That's crazy talk. Yeah. There was a time most of us thought, it's way better to receive than to give. But God says it's better to give than receive. It's better, it's a more blessing for the giver than the receiver. That is a foreign concept to how our brains work. A discernment, the ability to recognize if an action, teaching, or spirit, not everything. Someone was asking me a while ago, they said, was it okay if I steal music on the internet? Well, I would probably say, it doesn't say in the Bible I can't steal music on the internet. Well, I would probably be hesitant to do that because there's some discernment about what theft is. But anyway, that's discernment, faith, and unshakable self-inspired belief and trust that God will do the impossible. Who believes God can do the impossible? God, I tell you what, God can do the impossible, folks. Where there's no way, God makes a way. And you can't, and again, Sunday morning in church is so easy to say this and believe this and, you know, amen it. Folks, tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, Monday morning at 8, you got to believe it too. God's what? Oh, God, I'm possible. I see. You're taking the word impossible and saying I'm, space, possible. Okay, got you now. With God, it is possible. So Paul, in verse 14 and 15, Paul wants to preach to everyone. He goes, verse 13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, in verse 13. I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered. So he says, I had plans, but God hindered me until now that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. So Paul's goal is not just to say, hey, let's go have a barbecue together and hang out. He says, my goal to come see you is I want to have some fruit among you. I would like to share the gospel with people in Rome and have them accept Christ. My goal is to come to you, give you a spiritual gift, give you discernment, wisdom, knowledge, teaching, and boy, I would love to win some people to Christ while I'm there. I would like to have some fruit among the Romans there. He said, I was hindered until now that I might come and have some fruit among you just as among the other Gentiles. It's interesting that Paul was assigned to be a evangelist to the Gentile world. But all through Acts, you'll see that Paul went to a city, went to the synagogue, and preached the gospel. Who would be in the synagogue? The Jews. So some people say, well, why does it say Paul is called to be an evangelist to the Gentiles who went to the Jews? I think what that will tell us is Paul's called to be an evangelist to everybody. Are you called to be an evangelist to everybody or only people that look like you? Everybody. You're called to be. At the last church I was at, we had a Spanish church, a Chinese church, and a Korean church, and you're going to be shocked. There was some people that were mad that we were bringing a Chinese church in. They need to get their own building. I feel like stopping and praying for them right now. I was stunned. Hear what I'm thinking, how glorious this is. This is wonderful. We have some Chinese people here that are believers in Christ. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They have 50 people to meet in the building. They have 200 people in China that watch them online. I asked them, I said, how big is your church? We have about 250 people. I said, well, I don't know if we can hold you. They said, we only have 50 that meet together. I said, well, where's the other 200? They're still in China. You know how thrilled I was with that? Well, they need their own place. Why are they in our building? Oh, my. I said, well, see, I don't speak Chinese. So are there Chinese people in the area around us? Yes. Who is going to go speak to them about Christ? Right. You know what a blessing it is that we have someone that comes in that's a brother in Christ and is a believer in Christ and has the God, and they speak Chinese. You know what a blessing that is? Yeah. I took that as a blessing. I was shocked that there were people upset about that. I think the last year I was there, two Sundays before Thanksgiving, because a lot of people start traveling around Thanksgiving, we would do International Sunday. And I think the last Sunday, that day I was there, they had, 38 nations represented. We bring all the groups together. Praise God. Yeah, that's praise God. We would have like the Chinese people here, the Koreans, the English, the Spanish, and we'd have someone that would translate during the sermons. Each pastor had like a 10 or 15 minute sermonette. And they would teach a word from the Bible. And then at dinner time, you had to sit with someone that you didn't know, or it was a different language. So during the preaching time, we had to sit in our language groups, you know, because you could understand with an interpreter. But at dinner time, you've got to mix. And I would tell them, I said, you know, this is a little slice of heaven right here on earth. Because if you look at the back of the book, it says one day sitting around the Lamb, around the throne, was every tongue and every nation praising God. And I thought, we have a little slice of heaven right here in that church. 38 nations, I think 15 different languages, all coming together, worshiping the same risen Christ. And other than Christ, you could say nothing in common at all. Not culture, not language, not age, not income, not education. Completely different. We had one thing in common that brought us together. God. The gospel. Yeah, you can't. Wouldn't it be good if the world could understand that today? The gospel, when they say about peace in the Middle East, I am all for trying to have peace in the Middle East. The only thing that's going to bring peace to the Middle East is when the Prince of Peace arrives. There won't be peace, so I don't care what the plans are. We can support the plan or support this, that's fine. There will not be peace until the Prince of Peace gets there. And then there will be peace. Anyway, these are not my notes. This is all free. So he said, they don't want you to be unaware. I planned to come to you, but I couldn't because I'd love to have fruit among the other Gentiles here in Rome. And then he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. That word barbarian, we still use that word today. If you didn't speak Greek, because the whole world basically spoke Greek, so if you met someone that didn't, it was kind of a, what is that, an onomatopoeia? I'm not an English teacher. Where they would say, oh, they're just bar, 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 bar. And that's where you get the word barbarian, is they would make fun of them. They just speak bar, bar. They just babbling. They spoke barbarians, both to the wise, he says, so to the Greeks, to the affluent and the culture of the world, I'm a debtor, to the barbarians, to the people that know nothing, they don't even speak the language, to them, I'm a debtor, to the wise. You know, Paul, did he stand in front? The answer is yes. He stood in front of King Agrippa and preached the gospel. And you know Onesimus? What was Onesimus? A slave. He spoke to a king, he spoke to a runaway slave, and shared the gospel. So he says, when I'm to the wise, to the unwise, to the rich, to the poor, I am a debtor to every human being to preach the gospel to them. Did you ever hear the verse that says, freely you have received, so freely give. Have you received God's grace freely? Do you give it freely? Did you receive the gospel message freely? Do you share it freely? Well, I received it, but I'm good on the receiving side. I'm not so good on the giving. Blessed are the giver more than the receiver. I don't think that's just talking about money. But if you said, yes, you've received the grace, that's wonderful. Praise God. But you're more blessed if you're also a giver of the gospel message. We got to be focused on that part too. I love having that time with the Lord of, Lord, you saved me, and it's our quiet time and our private time, and I just want to stay here. I get that. But that's not what he called us to do. He called you to go and make disciples. That's got to be in our mind too. Lord, I spend this time with you to refresh my batteries, to refresh my energy, to get exhortation, to get encouragement, to grow my faith so when I go out there and preach the gospel, people hear it. And when I say me, I'm not talking about Dale. I'm talking about each one of you, all of us. So he says, I'm a debtor to everyone, basically. He goes to the gamut of the Greeks, to the barbarian, the wise, the unwise. So much as it is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then this is the passage I mentioned to you in Bible study that I preached a few years ago in a mosque in Houston. There was an imam that met me. We became friends. And he said, I would love you to come to my mosque and tell me who Jesus is to you. And this is the passage I preached, was Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I preached, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So I asked earlier today, is Christianity inclusive or exclusive? And I don't care what the world says, Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world. It says right here, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It doesn't say I've got to give a bunch of money, I don't got to light a bunch of candles, I don't have to give my life to be burned, I don't have to be a martyr, I don't have to go to Mecca, I don't have to do anything but believe. Anyone can believe. It says it's the gospel message of salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew first, and then also the Greeks. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I thought about what Paul did and how we should act in this passage here. We should have this same attitude. We should have the same attitude. It's descriptive of Paul. I want you to also understand this passage being prescriptive for us. And the prescription is, we need the attitude, I am a debtor to every person to preach the gospel. Everyone I come across, I should be telling them about the Lord. At some level, some way, hey, tell me about, I used to tell you when I was a little kid up in Chicago, my grandfather would walk down the street and he'd just go up to people on the street. Hey, how you doing? Ed Inman. Do you know the Lord? Do you have faith in you? And I used to say, oh, Grandpa, that's so embarrassing. You don't know those people. Man, was I wrong. We should all be like that. You know, I saw him one night come out of a mission. We were working, I was probably 8 or 9. He played an accordion. We used to go to old folks' homes, Sundays after church. I'm sorry, retirement communities. And back then they called them old folks' homes. And we'd do like songs and Bible verses. And then there was a mission we'd go to. And I saw him one night just take his shoes off and give him some guy, some bum on the street. And he said, well, I've got more shoes at home. He's homeless and shoeless and I've got more shoes. And I used to think that was so odd. But boy, was I wrong. That we should all be like that. Hey, here's someone with more need than I have. God will provide for me. And so it's prescriptive also. We should all have that sense of being in debt to other people. Sometimes I think we get so far away from what we were before we were saved, we forget what life like was before Christ. And when you think about life before Christ, you might say, there's people walking around that don't know Christ. I say this, you know, respectfully, and their life must be a living hell. Because as hard as this world is with Christ, could you imagine being in this world without Christ? What hope do they have? We have, Lord, you're with me, you're providing for me, you're taking care of me. I don't have that fears. You've released me from my fears. Someone that doesn't have Christ, they still have all those fears and anxieties about tomorrow and what the next day is going to hold and what next year is going to hold and their health concerns and their financial concerns. All those concerns that we have, we just lay them at Christ, though. Who do they lay them with? They got to keep them. They got to carry that bag of fears over on their shoulder. River, please take Neil out. By the way, Neil's the adult. River's the little one. That's why I said, River, please take Neil out. Thank you, River. For he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. By the way, if you're visiting and you've got kids or grandkids and they're disruptive, bring them. You will never hear me tell someone, take your kid. Never. You will never hear that in my mouth. I would rather have them in here praising the Lord as they know how. And if you don't like it, we'll get you a complaining room over here with some glass in it where you can sit in that room and complain by yourself. But if you have kids or grandkids and they're a little disruptive, I don't want to bring them to church because they're a little disruptive. Bring them to church. Because guess who was disruptive when they were 5 or 6? Dwayne was. Yeah. I'm the one that brought the snake into school, like in 2nd grade. Yeah, 6, 8, 7 years old, whatever 2nd grade is, brought a snake and thought it would be funny. Turns out it wasn't. for the gospel message, the power of God to salvation First to the Jews, the message was given to the Jews. Jesus went to his own, and his own received him not. He went to the Jews first, then also to the Greek or the Gentiles, for it is the righteousness of God. And so this is descriptive. We should all have that attitude. And I thought, how bold would the statement be for Paul to say, if you want to walk like Christ walks, if you want to live like Christ walks, copy what I do. Boy, I'd be scared to say that. If you say that, you better be walking the walk. Paul was walking the walk. He said, you want to know what Christ, how he does in this world? Just copy what I do. You'll be fine. If we become eager to love others, share gifts with others, preach the gospel to Christ to others, we'll reap a harvest of the lost. Back in 13, where Paul said, I want to come to you so that I might have fruit. His goal was not just to meet them. His goal was, I want to witness and share the gospel and give you a blessing. If we'll have, when Christ came to the world, guess what his mission was? To seek and to save that which was lost. The more time I spend with Christ, the more that attitude takes over me. And if you say, well, I don't have a love for the lost, I don't care about the lost. Usually when I hear that, it tells me you're not spending much time with the Lord. Because if you're spending time with the Lord, you will become walking and talking and conformed to the image of Jesus. And that image doesn't mean physically looking like him, it means spiritually looking like him. And if his goal was to come to seek and to save that which was lost, and you're spending time with Jesus, you will have an increasing desire to seek and to save that which was lost. Because you once were one. You once were one of the lost. And he left the 99 and he came and found you. Freely received, freely give. And then you would say, well, how is it the righteousness of God? The power is in the message, it's not in us. So when you say, well, I'm scared, what if, you're not the point. When I hear people say, I don't share the gospel because I'm, you should speak it anyway because God. You get the wrong focus. Well, what if I look silly? You'll look silly probably. I look silly. Don't clap. Security. Since Ron is security, I would say, Ron, you got to throw yourself out, please. Grab yourself by the scruff of your neck and throw yourself out. And give yourself a punch. So the power is in the message, not in us. But I started saying earlier, you are an eyewitness to your salvation. Satan has no lie against your personal testimony. When you say, look, I don't know about all this. I don't know about dinosaurs. I don't know about a lot of stuff there I'm not sure about. But here's what I do know. I know I once was blind, but now I see. I know once I was selfish and self-centered, and God, through Jesus Christ, did a work in me. And while some of that's still in there, and that I must decrease so that he may increase, some of that's still in me, I'm not the person I once used to be. I'm different. I've got evidence of Christ is working in me. That's your testimony. And Satan has no argument against it. He can trip you up with scripture. He can have the person you're talking to trip you up. Nobody can trip you up with a personal eyewitness testimony. There's a lady I know, and she says about this, that's not what happened, blah, blah. I said, I'm not going to say her name. It's not here. But let's call her Sally. I said, Sally, I was personally there. You're going to tell me your secondhand information is more believable than my firsthand eyewitness account? I don't believe you. I was there and saw it, and I heard it. I know what happened. We need to have that same attitude with our own salvation. I was there. I remember. I remember July 14th, 1985, getting down off my bed, getting flat on the ground, saying, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I remember that happening. I know what happened from that day forward in my life. Satan has no lie to twist me up on who I was before and who I was after. That is your testimony. So even if you say, well, I don't know about all that, preach your testimony. Tell people, here's what I was. Don't go into a 30-minute, oh, I was the worst of the worst. I was this, I was that. Oh, and then Jesus saved me, and I'm better. The focus has to be about Jesus. Sometimes I hear testimonies that go 30 minutes about how bad they were, the last 10 seconds, and Jesus found me, and now I'm a believer. It's like, well, hold it. You just glorified a bunch of demons for the last 30 minutes. Glorify Jesus. So the power is in the message. It's not in you. The message carries the messenger. We're just the messenger. We're not the message. We're not the power. The gospel is the power. The message carries the power. What kind of power? The power of God and of salvation. Salvation is available to all who believe. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. All sin must be accounted for and all sin must be judged. Boy, that's not good news. That's not good news at all. But there is good news. It's not on the next slide. I guess it is. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. So if my transgressions and my sin has to be judged, and Isaiah the prophet says, someone else was pierced for your transgressions. Someone else suffered your punishment. Someone else was crushed for your iniquity and bruised. And the punishment that brought us peace with God, that punishment that you deserve, that was laid on him. And by his wounds, you're healed. That the gospel was way back in the Isaiah. And then we close with, I think we've got two more. Isaiah 46, 13. God says, I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Salvation comes from Zion, which is Jerusalem. Zion is the mountain of God. It's Jerusalem where Christ was crucified. That's where his righteousness comes. So when you say, well, how can God judge me and accept me if I'm a sinner? Because he took all your punishment and he put it on his son, Jesus. And he took all the righteousness of Jesus and he placed it on you. That's the righteousness of God. That's the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. It's that simple to believe that. And I think our last slide then, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, which we read today, Paul read, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Before Christ showed up, they had the prophets and they had visions and angels and the angel of God. They had all these ways God spoke to the world. But since Christ, it says, but now in these last days, and we're in the last days, it says in these last days he spoke to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. So the creator of the world, Jesus Christ, Genesis 1, John 1, Hebrews 1, says Christ created everything. With him creating everything and being our Savior, we have every reason to believe in him, accept him as our Savior, and accept the gospel message that Jesus died for my sins. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation. We praise you. Father, you are holy. Your name is holy. You are righteous. Father, thank you for accepting us as your children through what Christ did on the cross for us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you now as we enter this time of communion that we can come into your presence boldly with our prayers and our petitions, respectfully, and that we might take the bread and the cup and worship you in this, what we call the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for giving us the new covenant written in the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.